attention, if I could, to Job chapter 39, verse 27. Job 39 and 27 says, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command?" Now, this is God that is asking Job questions. Job's been through it, right? Sort of the patience of Job. Well, Job's been through it. He's been through a lot. He's been through more than we can even imagine sometimes, and kept his faith. But as he is waiting on God to rescue him, if you will, from his problem, he reached a place, and he's just, you know, kind of wondering why all this is happening. God came in at the end, and God began to speak to him and began to try to show Job that Job is not in control, but God is in control. And you say, well, then why didn't God heal him sooner? Well, it gets worse if you don't know the story of Job. The devil appeared with the sons of God, appeared before God, and the Lord volunteered information about Job. He didn't wait for the devil to discover Job. He said, "Hey there, Mr. Devil, have you noticed my servant Job? He is an upright man. He lives for me. He does everything right. Have you noticed that, Mr. Devil?" The devil said, "Well, the only reason he does that is because you've protected him." The Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to pull back that protection, and I'm going to let you touch Job. I'm going to let you touch him. Don't take his life." So we know, if you know the story, Job ended up in a bad place, boils from head to toe, sores, just horrible things, and he didn't know why. He didn't have the Bible. We can turn there, we can read about it, but Job didn't have the Bible. He didn't know what was going on. He just knew he was a rich man. He had all kinds of wonderful things, and all of a sudden it was all gone, just like that. And now he's sitting with nothing. He's lost all of his children. He's lost all of his livestock. He's lost all of his wealth. He is just, he's dead, broke, busted, sitting there with nothing but ashes over his head and in sackcloth, and his life is ruined. But he did not give up on God. And we admire that. We think this is amazing. He never gave up on God. But Job is still human, and he wondered, and God is trying to teach Job something while he's getting the glory. And at the end of Job's trial, before he was healed, the Lord came in and just started asking him questions. And basically what the Lord was saying is, "Do you realize who I really am? Job, do you realize that you had it all before, but it wasn't because of you? You had everything, but it wasn't because of your righteousness. Because you were righteous and you lost it all, it was because of me." And so the Lord's asking Job some questions. And he's saying, you know, are you the one that makes this happen and this happen? And here he says, "Does the eagle mount up and soar at your command, Job? Are you the one that commands that eagle to soar? Are you the one that tells that eagle to make her nest way up high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock." Upon the crag of the rock, the edge, the place that's right there in a very vulnerable place. "She maketh, dwelleth upon the crag of the rock and the strong place." And from there, way up on high, on the edge of a rock, where she's got her nest, she looks out and she seeks her prey. And her eyes behold afar off. She doesn't get down there in the barnyard and start scrapping with the enemy. She doesn't get down there and start just flirting with the enemy and saying, "Hey, let me see if I'm stronger than my enemy." No, the eagle gets back in a safe place on a solid rock. And she scans and she picks the battle before she goes to battle. And today, for just a little bit, if I could, I'm going to speak to you on this subject that says, a strong place on the rock. A strong place on the rock. I wonder if you'd help me today by praying that God will have his way. Can you do that? Lord, would you help me today to deliver my soul, what you have given to me? But would it be you speaking to us, your heart connecting with our hearts, God? We've got to hear from you. Let your anointing flow, I pray. Let your words flow, I pray, into our ears and our hearts and minds, and help us receive it today. And we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about an eagle. We talked a little bit about the way that in the Word of God, we are likened to an eagle. There are many things you can study out about an eagle. I have found some very interesting things out about eagles. One thing that we find is that eagles are admired the world over for their magnificence, for their ability to climb and soar. And there's some interesting things that I have discovered and realized about an eagle. First of all, they say that if you see an eagle down on the ground and it's just walking around on the ground, it actually looks awkward. It's not a very pretty sight. It's not a very magnificent sight when it's walking on the ground, because it's just awkward. And where you find that people and training seminars and many programs that have used the eagle, many schools have used an eagle as a mascot, and many settings where people have looked at the eagle, they have never really tried to glorify the eagle's walk down on the ground. And the reason is because that's not where the eagle performs at its best. The eagle performs at its best when it takes to the air and gets up high. We talked about last week how we were not born to be a chicken, but we were born to be an eagle. And how many times the devil comes in, the enemy of our soul, the influences that he uses all around us through media, through music, through movies, through whatever somebody would subscribe to. I would encourage us to be very, very, very careful of the influences in our life and distance ourselves from those things, because the enemy uses the secular worldliness through our current entertainment industry to reach us and to grab our emotions and you can be feeling perfectly fine and be driving down the road and turn on the radio. A lot of people don't know what that is anymore, because everything's on demand now. But in the good old days, you had AM and FM stations. And if you want to go back a little farther to the good old days, you only had AM. And very hard to get the station to come in at that. Very scratchy. And so if you listen to your favorite song on the radio, there's probably going to be a little bit of static in there. And you might pull over on the side of the road because you don't want to miss the rest of the song. It was a different time. But in today's world, of course, we just reach out and through the internet, we just grab whatever song we want, listen to it 1,000 times. But if you were traveling down the road, you're feeling in a perfectly good mood, everything's going well, and you punch the dial on your radio, and it comes up with a country station, and you listen to a song, and I remember that song. Oh, that's such an uplifting song. And you listen to it, and then pretty soon that song's over, and here comes the next song. Starts talking about a tear in my beer, and the That car in that driveway over there ain't my car. And, you know, all this stuff that we hear. And pretty soon our emotions start turning and grabbing and twisting a little bit. We hear that song. We get into that song. And pretty soon we might become sad. Why? Just because of a song. Just because of the influence we heard. If you're having a perfectly good day and you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you pull up to a stoplight and the weather's good and you got your windows down, and while you're waiting on the traffic light to turn, here comes another car and pulls up next to you, It's a nice day, so they have their windows down, and they really like their music, and they are in a giving mood, so they decide to share it with you. Really loud. Anybody ever seen that? And now the car next to you, their music is so loud that it goes well above your music if it's playing, well above anything conversation you're having, well above your thoughts, and penetrates through and rattles your brain. You know what I'm talking about? You're just sitting there, and it's just, and you feel like, oh my, if I had a pacemaker, I think it would probably just go crazy right now because of those bass vibrations, and the whole time the rap that's going and stuff, and every other word is a cuss word, and every few lines is a very immoral line, and just sitting there at the stoplight, you're wishing the light would hurry up and turn green, and by the time it leaves, you were having a perfectly good day, and now you're driving down the road feeling a little bit different. You know, it's these are things that affect us, affect our emotions, and affect our feelings and thoughts and so forth, and that's what the devil uses. We're not just having a perfectly good day, you know, walking with God, everything's good, and all of a sudden you're walking along into the job down the street, and all of a sudden the devil shows up in a red costume with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and little horns, and says, hey, you know who I am, don't you? Well, I came to mess up your day. It doesn't work that way. If it did, you'd be on guard. You'd be like, ooh, now, there's the devil. Ooh, man, I'm going to watch out for that devil. He doesn't do it. He slips in through music, through other forms of media. He slips in through the news. He slips in through the political news. He slips in through sports scenes. He slips in through Hollywood. He slips in through so many ways. He slips in through the person that you're going up to order your Big Mac at McDonald's, and they cut in front of you because they are hungrier than you are, or so they think. And the devil slips in there right then and says, what you gonna do about that? It's not right of them to do that. They need a little lesson in manners. They need an education. The devil loves to slip in so many ways. Well, before we know it, you know what we're doing? We're walking around with the chickens, kind of awkwardly, walking around with the chickens, pecking at the ground and upset and in the gossip that everybody else is talking about, and Facebook post over here and replying in anger. We get caught up in this stuff. We're walking like chickens, and we don't look good. We don't look magnificent. Then we find a place where we're in the presence of God, and we begin to feel kind of like a chicken. And we don't feel good about ourselves, and we're not proud of the way we've been walking. And sometimes we have very clear events, actions that we have taken that we're ashamed of, and it messes with us. Other times maybe there's nothing, you know, major, and we walked into church thinking, well, I'm doing okay, but something about it. I just not been walking just right. I've been listening to a little bit of the wrong things. I've been, you know, sharing in some of the laughing at some of the jokes and things that just shouldn't be laughing at. You know, all this stuff, and we just feel icky, and pretty soon we realize that we've not been soaring. We've not, all week long, we've not been soaring, but we've ended up walking and strutting around the barnyard like a bunch of chickens. And we were not designed to be a chicken. And so we pretty soon try to reconnect with God, and we find an altar. And can I tell us, let me just say right now that when I was, my earliest remembrance of really praying, seeking God was about 5 years old. That's my earliest recollection of God really, really, you know, that I remember moving on me in services and catching what the preacher was saying. And I remember there was an evangelist came through. I was about 5 years old, I believe, at that time. And it's about the earliest message I remember that grabbed me. And this evangelist came through, and he preached a message called A Boat Ride Through Hell. And he had a dream that he was on this boat ride, and it was going through hell, and he was seeing everybody that was in hell. And it moved him so much in his dream that it became a big part of his message, and he was he began to speak about it. I remember as a young child that stirred me, and I began to understand and grasp what he was saying, and I didn't want to end up in that place. And I began to pray, and so for years I prayed, you know, as a child, learning more and more, and then finally was baptized at about 9 years old, and still did not have the Holy Ghost, had never spoken in tongues before as evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. And can I say that when you get the Holy Ghost and he comes inside, you're going to know it. But a lot of people mistake the feel-good feeling of repentance. Lord, I'm sorry for everything. Would you please forgive me? I'm a sinner. Maybe they repeat a sinner's prayer or whatever. And then afterwards, preacher says, well, your sins are all gone. And they feel good. And they leave and they say, ooh, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. As if he's some sort of a beggar that's coming and demanding that you're asking us to accept him. No, he accepted me. He accepted me. I know that people mean good by it, but I just have, it's just hard for me to grasp this idea that I finally made a decision to accept the Lord. It's our choice. But let me just tell you, he doesn't have to accept us at all. He could let us just wallow in the mess, go right on down through life, and end up in the devil's burning hell. But you know what he did? He didn't go and beat us over the head and say, I'm coming into your life. He went and he stretched his arms. He died, shed his blood, and said, I've paid the price. It's up to you. And now he works with us. He comes and he works on us. He tries to use things in life. He won't force us, but he tries to influence us and stir us and move us to accept the fact that he has paid it all. Now, a lot of times we get hung up on Jesus paid it all, to where we think there's nothing left for us to do. So why do I need to be baptized? That's works. I don't know. The Bible said to do it. And the Bible said faith without works is dead. I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but I just feel to say it. Faith without works is dead. You can have all the faith in the world. You can say, you know what? I really, 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 really believe that this year I'm going to make $1 million. I really believe it. I've got faith. I've got faith that I can make $1 million. I have faith that on the job I can make $1 million. Well, if you lay on your couch and don't go to work, then you're not going to make $1 million. You can have all the faith in the world, but you've got to have works. There's been a lot of things that I've made up my mind. Oh, I can do this and I can do that. I'm gonna you know, lose a certain amount of weight, or I'm going to get in shape, or I'm going to whatever. But I didn't have the works to match it, and it didn't happen. And pretty soon I'm looking in the mirror going, ooh, failed again. That's just how we are. And faith without works is dead. So we have to remember and realize that when we approach God, we are asking him to receive us. We are asking him for forgiveness for our sins. We are asking him, and sometimes in today's modern Christian culture, we can get this idea that he owes it to me. He died on the cross, he made it, and he owes it to me. When I get around to repenting, I'll repent, and he has to forgive me. Well, he's bound by his word. The Lord said he's faithful to forgive all of this. But let me just say, he is still God. He is still supreme. And if he doesn't want to heal us, he doesn't have to heal us. If he doesn't want us to dig us out of the miry clay, he doesn't have to do it. Oh, the magnitude that just glaringly shows his love for us, that in spite of our despicable, miserable failures that we are, he still loves us. And he says, I'm going to give you another chance. And we go and we ask repentance and we ask him, and he receives us and he forgives us of our sins, and he washes them away, and we're baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins. And then he fills us with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we speak in another tongue, evidence of that. And the difference in a feel-good repentance and the true infilling power of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, is two different things. And most Christian followers today, and good people, I've got some of my, I've got people that are wonderful people. I love them, and they're but they just they can't see that repentance brings me and makes me feel good inside, but it doesn't give me any power to overcome. The only way I'm going to have power to overcome and stop sinning is I'm going to need the power of the Holy Ghost. If I'm bound by a drug addiction, I'm not going to get free just by repenting and asking God to forgive me, which is the start. But I can't just repent, feel good afterwards, say, ooh, I got the Holy Spirit inside. Well, let me just tell you, when he comes inside, you're going to know it, and everybody else is going to know it too. You say, well, I just don't think I believe that. Well, we'll find out someday when this thing's all said and done, but I'm going to choose to go with what his word says. And whenever we find that we experience the infilling power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, and now he is operating in our lives, there is power. Acts 1:8 says, Jesus told his disciples very shortly before he poured out the Holy Ghost for the very first time in a life-giving measure in the upper room in Jerusalem. Within 50 days of his crucifixion, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And just a number of weeks later, before he poured out the Holy Ghost in the upper room, he saw some of his disciples at the end. And he said, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem, because I'm going to pour out the promise that I've been promising all the way back through the prophets. I've been promising this Holy Ghost thing, and I'm going to pour it out. He said, but you got to go wait in Jerusalem for it. So they did. They waited. But when he told them to go wait, he told them, he said, and you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you're going to be witnesses of me. You're going to go everywhere and you're going to tell everybody about it. And too many times in today's religious culture and teachings, we take repentance, which, can I say, repentance is the greatest first step you'll ever make in your life, because you cannot move forward with God without repenting. You have got to tell God, I'm sorry for everything. And the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. So when you and I find an altar of repentance and we say, I'm turning my life around. I can't even turn it around. I've tried over and over and I failed. So I'm going to let the Lord turn it around. But I'm going to turn my back on the old ways and I'm going a new direction. And we ask God to forgive us. He's faithful to forgive us. And whenever he forgives us, that act of repentance, heaven's rejoicing over that. Never discount repentance. Repentance is important. But let me just say that repentance in and of itself does not save us. Does not save us. That is our surrender to God. But we have to receive his Spirit within us. And so sometimes we can get hooked into what is today's doctrine, if you will, that all I need to do is repent, repeat a sinner's prayer, shake the preacher's hand, give the preacher my hand, God my heart, sign a card, and I'm a member of a church. All this stuff that we do that we makes us feel like we're in the body. But let me just tell you that I have never, ever, ever met a child that became part of a family without being born first. Not die. Repentance is death. That's dying out to the old flesh. Water baptism is not birth. That is burial. Infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a new birth experience. It is the presence of Almighty God coming in and turning us into a new creature. We are now born again. John chapter 3, several verses there. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He was a church goer. He knew the law. He knew the Bible. It wasn't the Bible as we know it now, but the law. He knew all this, but he didn't know anything about being born again. And sometimes you and I can say, well, I know this Bible inside out. Well, you're ahead of me because I sure don't know it inside out. But it, you know, a lot of times we've been exposed to this. Maybe you've been in Sunday school. Maybe you've been in church services. Listen to many, many sermons, and you've got a good grasp on a lot of things. But you and I can be like Nicodemus, to where he was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the church leaders. He was up there. He knew what he was talking about, but he didn't understand about being born again. And Jesus said, told him about being born. He said, how can I do that? Do I have to get back in my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, no. You're born once, naturally. But you got to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus clearly said it. Unless you are born again of water and of Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so it amazes me that in today's world that we would have situations where somebody can just simply raise their hand, give God their heart, preachers praise the sinner's prayer, they repeat after him or listen, and at the end they profess that I've been saved. They go back out and they live just like the scallywag that they were before they repented, and then somehow believe that they're born again, and then years and years later they're laying in a casket and a preacher's up here talking about when they were 8 years old, they gave their life to the Lord, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are born again, and they were a scallywag. We're all scallywags except for the grace of God. But if you're not living an overcoming life, you're still a scallywag. And from time to time, this old flesh gets a little bit of an upper hand, and I have to go back and push the plate away. I have to get even deeper in prayer, and I have to say, you know what? This old flesh is not going to take me back to where I used to be. I refuse to go back to what I used to be because it wasn't pretty then, and it's not pretty now, and I'm going to live an overcoming life. I'm going to walk in the power of the Almighty God and His Spirit, but it takes denying the flesh. So when somebody comes up and they give the Lord their heart, their sinner's prayer, and they feel saved, what are they feeling? They're feeling a good feeling. They feel like they've been forgiven, and I don't question that. If they've truly repented, God's going to forgive them. But you got to be born again. You got to get the power. You got to get the ability to get into the body, if you will, and that's so important. And I've deterred much here, but I just felt to say that there's so much more we can say, and I need to teach more on it and bring out more lessons. It's so powerful. And let me just stop right here and say there's not a man on the planet. Oh boy, this would ruffle the feathers of a lot of high seminary leaders, but I'm just going to say it. There's not a man walking in shoe leather or rubber soles now. There's not a man anywhere that is breathing on the face of this earth that knows everything about this Bible and has it perfectly understood. Let me just say that we are all learning, and that's why. That's why I get preached to and I receive from preachers, and I realize that, you know, wow, there's so much more I don't even know, and I've got to be learning. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, let's not ever get to a place to where we think we've arrived, because Nicodemus knew the law inside out. But he hadn't arrived. There was something that he didn't know. And you and I, there's so much more about this that we need to learn. And I've mentioned it before. My mother's grandmother. So going up the line there. When I was a little boy, we used to go out to her farm, loved it. We'd run around, play tag. We had so much fun. A bunch of farm animals, and it was we loved it. Well, we called her Granny. And she was a prayer warrior. She knew how to pray. I've shared with you before. If you've heard me talk about it, I have a lot of respect for prayers. She was a prayer warrior. But let me just tell you that on my journey living for God, I have been enlightened through preaching mostly and study. But I have learned some things that my granny didn't know. It wasn't she was bad. She just didn't know. She didn't know about that. And if I were to try to hold on to exactly what Granny said and never, ever go beyond what Granny knew, what a travesty. That would be like somebody in the 1800s having an opportunity to learn more in school like we do today and saying, well, I back then it's good enough for me. You know, there was a time when the common knowledge of the world was that the world was flat. It was a flat piece, and you had an end over there and an end over there. And they were always worried about, but before Columbus sailed and in the late 1400s, before these and others before him, but before they sailed out and quote-unquote discovered the new worlds, which were really not discovered because people were already living here, but whenever they went out and did that, they were worried that when they got to the end of the earth, they were going to fall off the edge. We know the earth is not flat, but they didn't know that. It took slowly learning more and more about it. And it's so important that we don't get hung up in thinking that we do not have anything else to learn here. And so as I try to move back to where I was, we are, if we're not careful, we can go around and we can just be walking amongst chickens. And I don't mean that derogatory, because none of us are any better than anybody else. I saw somebody recently, and we were talking about the grace of God, and he was talking about, you know, how you become things in God, and God's helped you. And I said, well, I've never forgotten who I really am. And he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, you want to know who I am? I said, if you pick up your shoe, you find like a piece of gum on there that you stepped on, and you walk through, that's me on the bottom of the shoe. That's about who I really am without God. But oh, when God takes all those broken fragments and pieces and he says, you know what? Your life is so messed up. Your life is busted. You've tried to put it together and you've messed it up over and over. But now, I mean, there, it's almost like powder. It's just no potter, no glass person, nobody anywhere could ever do anything with this. But God can take all those broken pieces. He says, give them to me. No, Lord, no, you don't want my broken pieces. Let me somehow get all fixed up, and then I'm going to present myself to you as a wonderful vessel that you can use, and you can pour your spirit in me, and it'll hold your spirit. No, God says, look, you're never going to make that happen. That's why I died on the cross, is because man could not do it himself. So just give me all your broken pieces. Give me all your, but Lord, look, you can put it in a bag and it's like dust. There's nothing left. How could you ever put my life back together? But Jesus takes our life when we surrender it. And I will tell you, that's probably one of the hardest lessons that I've had to learn is surrender. That's hard for me. I'll just tell you, I was born a guy. I have no confusion as to my gender. I'm sorry, I just don't. I have no wondering whether I'm a boy or a girl. I've never had that. I've always known that I am a boy, and I love climbing trees, and I love doing guy things. That's just how I always was. And if you study out the genders, there's only two. If you study out the genders, male and female, You're going to have to, you know, our current books only go back so far, and they're so warped and messed up that you got to go back to something. You got to go find a book that was written a long, long time ago that's really got some substance to it that can help you understand the difference in male and female. And so I highly suggest the Bible. I don't know of a book that goes back any farther than that that clearly gives us how male and female were created by God. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in God. Well, I don't want to tell you then, because someday you're going to meet the one that you don't believe in, and you're going to have to answer to him. So we can either do it here on earth, or we can do it over there. But anyways, I grew up, and I had you know, different male figures in my life that I would look up to, and mentors, etc. And every one of them taught me to be a leader. They said, you know, when you grow up and you get married and you have a family, your children don't run you, and your wife, you know, I'm sorry, forgive me. Now you've seen me and my wife together. We're a team. I really feel like we're a team. I do. And let me just tell you, she's got some, I don't want to say it too loud, I don't want her to get the big head, but she's got some very good ideas that are better than mine, I'll just tell you right now. And I have learned over the years that there's a time to say no, and there's a time to say yes, dear. And most of the time, yes, dear is better, but it works better. But I have learned that my wife and I, that we work together. I don't go around, you know, with my thumb on her and, you know, you're the wife and you're going to submit. But her and I both understand the biblical concept of men being built to be leaders and men built to be protectors, men to be built to be providers, men built to teach and the high priest of their home, and on and on and on. We find in the Bible these things. And so when you're walking in that, you're not walking in a, look who I am, I'm a big old macho. No. Walking humbly on your knees before God, saying, God, I don't even know how to lead my family. I don't have a clue, Lord. You're going to have to help me with this. But when you lead, you're walking and in the confidence of the Lord. And that's how we operate. And my wife, she doesn't come over and you know, reach up to my collar and snap a leash on me and say, we're going over here. Just doesn't. That's not the way our family works. She is a helpmeet to me. Very, very much like the Bible says. And we've been married 29 years. And I'm talking about today, okay? 29 years ago when we first got married, it was a little bit different. I was probably a little bit more macho, and she was a little bit more, you're not going to tell me what to do. Yes, that is in our, you know, but we've gotten past that, and now 29 years later, we're finally trying to get it close to what the Bible says. And so that's the way we are, and I was raised to be a leader, and I was raised that if somebody is a threat to my family, it's my job as a man of the house to protect my family. And always remember, I don't care what kind of arsenal you have and what kind of ammo you have. I don't care what kind of martial arts training and everything else you have. If the Lord is not protecting your house, it's not safe. You and I are not big enough and bad enough to keep out everything. But we better be at least big enough and determined enough that we're going to do our best to be used in the capacity as a man to protect our family. So that's how we are. We move on. And leaders, well, as a leader of my family and so forth, and as strong men, I'll speak to the men for a minute. As strong men, and as an obligation, a duty, a responsibility, it's built into us as a male that God created, that we are strong and tough and leaders. It's hard for us to submit. It's hard for me to submit. Why? Because I'm supposed to control and take things, you know, grab it with my hands and make it happen. And that's just, you know, it's just the way it works. But I found that I can't even walk right without God holding my hand. So it has been in these last, probably the last 10 years especially, that God has had to really deal with me. It has been, could I say, almost a balancing act in a lot of ways to learn how to be strong for my family, holding their hand and leading them, while with the other hand, I'm holding my daddy's hand, if you will, my father, my heavenly father, and he's protecting me, leading me where to go, and keeping me out of danger so that I can keep my children out of danger, my wife out of danger, my family, those that I'm around. And that's a very hard thing, because what it has required is submission. And I'm really getting on my message. I'm just on this kick, just telling you. I'm just talking about me today, and I don't, you know, it's probably a pretty boring subject. But let's finish this thing out. I already started it. I have a difficult time sometimes receiving what somebody is telling me if I don't agree with it. You say, well, I know what you're talking about, preacher. I have the same problem. That's just how we are, all of us. But especially this submission thing, this idea that a preacher is going to tell me if I'd never started for God, and a preacher said that this book, which I don't have a college high master's degree in theology to understand and be able to figure out if this book's really true or not. Oh, and now there's a man up in front that's telling me that I'm a sinner. And I need to repent. I need to give my life to God. I need to surrender. And then after he tells me that, and I kind of buy into that, and I do this getting saved thing, and I feel like, wow, boy, my life's been transformed. Then the preacher wants to go and tell me how to live. He wants to go and tell me, you know what, you really ought to stay away from these things, and you ought to really embrace these things, and you really ought to watch out for this. He wants to run my life. Let me just tell you, as a man, that's pretty hard to do. This is what I have come to in the last 10 years. In fact, I have relatives that struggle with this today because it's You know, I think they ought to live in Missouri, the show me state, because it's like if they don't see it, they're not going to accept it. Well, I do believe we've got to be careful. I do believe we've got to be careful. If somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, this year the sun is going to become green by the end of the year. And now we're going to have a green sun and the moon is going to be orange. And we were to just go, really? Oh, wow. What should I do about it? And they tell you something to do. Well, that's a bit foolish because you don't have anything to base that on. But let me just say how God's designed this thing. God uses imperfect men, flawed men, to preach his gospel. You can go through the Bible. See, everybody that God ever used had some hang up or problem or weakness in their life. Every one of them. But God uses flawed men to take his word and to deliver it to the people. God never spoke directly with the law to Israel. He spoke through Moses. Well, why speak through Moses? Why not just talk to me directly, Lord? It's the way God does it. So it's very, very important. If we are going to buy in to what a preacher is going to tell us, it's very, very important that we've got our Bible and that we're going to check up on the preacher. If I tell you something that just doesn't make sense, you ought to go home and study it out in the Bible. Don't just take my word for it. Now, that said, you'll never get far in God without faith. What is faith? Faith is the opposite of I know. I know. I know. Let me just say, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you're not going to convince me otherwise, that this is a tissue and it works very well. If you're crying, it'll get rid of your tears. If you need to blow your nose, whatever. It works very good for that. You can't convince me otherwise. You know why? Because I've experienced it. I've used it. I understand it. And I agree with it. By the same token, though, if somebody tells me, you know what? Yeah, you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not glorifying God in your body. That could be a myriad of things. I'm not here to teach on that today. I'm just simply saying, if a preacher came up and said, you know what, you're really dressed immodestly, and it's provocative, and it's a provocation to other people, and it tempts them, and it's not modest, and it's not godly. I don't see it that way. I don't see anything wrong with it. I'm not going to believe it. Let me just say that there's some things that you and I have to embrace by faith. One of them is realizing that God exists. You can't even believe that God exists without faith. We can't. How do you know God exists? Were you there the day he was born? No, because he never was born. How do you know he exists? Through faith. The Bible even says, through faith we understand that the worlds, everything we see, were framed by the word of God. Well, did he have some heavy equipment in there and cranes? And did he use big backhoes and things? No. By the word of God, the worlds were framed. How do we know that? By faith. So from that point all the way through, everything that we're going to do, if we're going to live for God, is going to require faith. Again, we have to be careful not to just swallow anything. If the preacher on the internet says, send me $25 and I'll send you a splinter from the cross, don't believe it. If that were true, he'd have ran out of splinters a whole long time ago, if he even had them that were really from the cross. So I'm saying we got to be careful. But whenever we are praying daily, personal relationship with God, when we are personally praying daily and we are walking, we feel his presence and we're saying, Lord, would you lead me in the right direction? Would you help that preacher to teach me what I need to know? I used to think I knew it all, but now I realized I don't. I've been introduced to so many. And Lord, would you touch the preacher and anoint him and help him to preach to me and help it to sink with my spirit and help me to receive it? Let me just say there's so much in the Word of God for you and I to grow in. And so as I try to wrap up. I'm not even going to be able to finish my message today. There's just no way. There's so much, and it's so beautiful. But can I say that you and I today, as eagles, we can get trapped walking around, strutting around with the chickens. I just use that as a term because it's so foreign to the eagle to walk like a chicken and talk like a chicken and act like a chicken and go where chickens go. That's not what eagles are designed for. Eagles are designed to soar. And so we see that in Job, he said that the eagle, God said, Job, are you the one that tells the eagle to go up? Are you the one that tells her to make her nest up there? She goes up and abides on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. And from there, she seeketh her prey and her eyes behold a long ways off. Zechariah 4:6, the ESV says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, armies, not by power, your force, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You and I have got to remember that we have an obligation to do. We have an obligation to live. We have an obligation to feed ourselves. We don't just lay in a chair and say, Lord, I got perfectly good hands. I've got perfectly good working jaws, but I want you to feed me. I just don't even feel like picking up the food and putting it in my mouth. There's things that we have. It's our job to do. But if we are going to make it victoriously through, it's going to require his power, not just a feel-good experience. When you are sailing in a stormy weather, it's not the sailing in the stormy weather that matters, but how you set your sails. If you and I are on a sailing ship and there's a big storm that arises, it's pretty bad, huh? But you're in the storm. You can't do anything about it. The question is, how do you set your sails? Are you going to set your sails in a way that's going to cause you to survive because you flow with the storm? Or are you just going to say, I'm not going to let this storm come my way. I'm going to put the sails against that storm and I'm going to fight it. The storm is going to just tear your boat up. So it matters how we set the sails. We must see the storms of life as seasons to grow and get closer to God. I don't want any storms in my life. Well, I'm with you. I don't want them either, but they're going to come. We have to see that they're an opportunity to grow, get closer to God, for every storm is an opportunity for higher heights. An eagle, something that I found very, very interesting, is sometimes an eagle will be perched up in a place, you know, a little ways up, but they're sitting there. Because eagles, if they're going to soar, they don't flap their wings like other birds do and start fighting their way up to the top. That's not how an eagle does. An eagle was born to soar to high places that other birds don't go. And if he were to flap his wings hard trying to get there, he would use up all his strength and he would never get to the high heights. So what an eagle does is an eagle waits for a storm to come, strong winds to blow. He doesn't sit and just flap his wings. He waits, and pretty soon, here comes a storm brewing, and the eagle knows, this is my opportunity. The strong winds begin to blow. The strong rains come, the great storm and wall. Animals everywhere and birds everywhere are seeking shelter to hide and ride out the storm. The eagle is saying, the storm has come to lift me up. The storm has been sent here for me to fly. And as those strong winds begin to gather and as they begin to blow, the eagle spreads his wings out, steps out into the storm and begins to ride the winds of the storm. And as he spreads his wings and as he turns, he begins to climb higher and higher, using the winds of the storm to get up to that safe place in the rock where he needs to get to. And as I get ready to close, can I tell somebody today that you were born to soar and ride on the storms of life that come your way. You and I were not created to crumble when the storms come. Now, sometimes we can get ourselves in some messes. I've gotten myself in some real messes before, and it's only the grace of God that I've been able to get out. There's some things that we're responsible to get ourselves into, and we hope that God gets us out. But there's a lot of things that's going to come your way. When you get that report of cancer, and that's a big storm, and you don't know what to do, are you going to just crumble? Are you just going to give in to the storm and just say, well, life's over? When you get that financial situation hits you from out of nowhere, and you didn't see it coming, and suddenly now it looks like there's no hope, are you just going to crumble? Are you just going to say, I just can't do this? Or are you and I going to say, this storm is sent to make me stronger? And as we, rather than cower to the storm and hide in the corner, all of a sudden now, when persecution comes and people are making fun of you, they're laughing at you, when people are giving you a bad time, whenever people are talking about you behind your back, whenever you're struggling in your health, in your body, whenever you're struggling in your mind, when all these things are happening, it's time for us to say, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you, and I'm going to let this storm take me higher. And as we begin to ride on the wings of the storm, you say, how do you do that, preacher? It sounds so calm. Let me just tell you, the eagle feels the rain pelting against its face. The eagle feels the iciness of the wind that blows. The eagle feels the wind that pushes him and tries to buffet him. But the eagle has made up his mind that I am going to ride out this storm. I am going to get to the end of this storm. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to hide, because if I hide, I'm never going to get off the ground. And that's not where I'm designed to be. And he gracefully begins to soar. How do you do that, preacher? Oh, I'm hammering it, but I can't say it enough. When the storms come, usually what we do, this is just how our flesh is. When the storms begin to come, pretty soon now I'm dealing with so much. I'm not going to make it to church tonight. It's too much. And when the storms come, I've always you know, felt like that. God wants me to give to his work, but things are tight financially, and so I'm going to back off of giving for a while. And you know what? I got people that are making fun of me, and I need to deal with that. I need to back off a little bit and just kind of get myself together, and I'll engage again. And I know that I used to be an encouragement to people. I'd go fellowship with the saints, and I'd try to encourage people and pray with them. But right now, I don't have it in me to do anything for anybody else. I'm just gonna back off and retreat. Well, let me just tell you what an eagle does. An eagle says, you know what? I'm so messed up. What I really want to do is just sit and think this thing out. But I'm not going to miss my prayer time. I'm not missing my time with God in the morning. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I feel like I've got to, you know, get on the internet and find some answers, or go and get help here for answers. No. An eagle says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm committed to reading the Word of God, whether I feel like it or not. When I come to church, I'm committed to worshiping God, whether I feel like it or not. When I don't know which way to turn, and I'm tempted by friends to just give up and go back to the world, my answer is still no in the middle of the storm, because God's been way too good to me. I wonder today, as we stand, I wonder if there's somebody that would join me in prayer today and say, God, I've got great aspirations, dreams, plans for 2024. We're only in it 2 weeks, and I just haven't got it figured out yet. I don't know how to get there, but I feel like that I need to get up to a higher place, but the storms are already coming. Can I tell somebody that if you just surrender to God and you just spread your wings out, so to speak, in praise and worship to him, can I tell you that he'll take that storm and he'll use it? Oh, he'll help you through the storm. Oh, yes. You were meant to make it through storms, and you can make it through the storm, and he'll help you to get above that storm and get to a safe, solid place on the rock. Oh, is there somebody that would help me today and join me in prayer and saying, God, remake me, remold me, change me, shape me, fashion me, whatever you have to do, but help me, Lord, that I'll get out of this barnyard that I've been stuck in. I want to get up to safe places. I want to soar in the places that you made for me. Oh, these altars are open. Can we take a few moments and pray? God wants to do something here today. He's here so mightily, so powerfully. He's been in the service. He wants to do something today. Would you reach for him? Would you let him do something for you? Sometimes when we don't feel like it, it's our flesh trying to rob us from what God really has for us. Today is a great time to reach out and begin to pierce through that cocoon and say, God, here I am.
Stormy winds blow, in the sun or the rain, I will call on your name. I hold on to your truth. God, I'm standing on you. He is my rock, on a solid rock I stand. God, I'm standing on you.
Would you just connect with them and begin to pray with them right now?
Rock, help us. Solid rock I stand. He's my rock, on a solid rock I stand. Mountains rise and fall. Come and go. His oath is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I'll rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy day, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in